Of course, when we think about Peter, we think about Jesus forgiving him. But in my thoughts about the whole subject of forgiveness, I just didn't feel that we could leave it there. Well, because when we talk about forgiveness, and I guess it's come up, forgiveness, a warning. Because there is a warning in the New Testament. We can enjoy the forgiveness that Jesus gives to us, but we won't experience in its fullness or in our relationship with Jesus or with others unless we forgive others. And so I thought this morning, and it isn't part really of Peter and Jesus' experience, but I did seek permission from the planner of our series that I could just launch a little bit this morning into us forgiving others. And the passage that always comes to my mind is the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew, and bits of it will come up in a moment. And Jesus has been talking about forgiveness in the previous verses. And so Peter comes to Jesus, and you know the story fairly well. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Shall I forgive him seven times? The rabbi suggested three was good enough. So Peter doubles it and adds one. We don't really know why, but anyway, seven will do. Shall I forgive my brother seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or as the NIV has at the bottom of the page, or 70 times seven. It could be either. More likely, the NIV's got it right, 77. Much ink has been expended arguing about all of that, but it's irrelevant, isn't it? Because Jesus isn't saying, count them up, boys. When it gets to 78, that's the end of it. Jesus isn't saying that, is he? He's making the point that our forgiveness goes on. The number of times we have to forgive isn't relevant. And then he goes on to tell that great story about the king who sends his servants, settles accounts with his servants, rather, and begins, well, he calls the man to him who owes him a modest fortune, 10,000 bags of gold, as our NIV has, which a talent was actually a weight and not necessarily money, but it was obviously money in this case, could be silver or gold. So anyway, our NIV has it as 10,000 bags of gold. This was an impossible, huge amount of money. Again, forget the size of it. It's largely irrelevant, isn't it? And the king forgives him, and that is generous of him. And then he goes away, and he finds a servant who owes him a tiny amount of money, a few days' wages, nothing like the hundreds of days of wages, 20 years, I think someone calculated once, that he's just been forgiven. And he goes away and forces the other man who owes him the money. And you know the story as well as I do. And Jesus comes down really hard on the man who hasn't forgiven. And so there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? It's the merciful king. They always call it the parable of the servant, but it really is the parable of the merciful king, isn't it? Because the lesson that we have to learn is that God has been merciful to us and forgiven us, and therefore we have to be merciful to others and forgive them. But the question is, why should we do it? Well, it's a command of Scripture. That's the first good reason, isn't it? And of course, the second is obvious. God has forgiven us at huge cost to himself. That's what the story is trying to tell us with the bags of gold and all of that. God has forgiven us through the life and death of his son. And the rest is insignificant, isn't it? Our forgiveness is insignificant compared with that. And then I think the third thing, important thing, is the enjoyment of our salvation is conditional on it. Of course, you will continue to be forgiven. God will forgive you your sins. That's part of the gospel. But you will not enjoy that forgiveness unless you forgive others. You will not move on, maybe, in your Christian experience unless you forgive others. And it's important also for our health and well-being, isn't it? It is. I'll get even with you if it kills me. It very likely will. And there are people who have those sort of sentiments around. So we do need to forgiveness for our own health, strength, let alone moving on in Christ. And of course, when we swallow our pride maybe and go to somebody and ask for forgiveness for something that we've done, well, we may swallow our pride, but we gain a brother and sister, don't we? And the context of Peter's question to Jesus in the previous chapter is very much an ongoing relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important for the body of Christ too. And in most of the epistles, the importance of forgiveness is there. And it shows how much we love one another as we grow and mature together. Forgiveness, then, a warning to us as we look at the subject today. David Rigby is now going to bring us our scripture reading. Thank you, David.
The reading is from John 21, beginning to read at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, as it happened. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to go out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. And when you are old, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.
So we come to this final chapter of John's Gospel, don't we? And we look at how Jesus reinstated Peter, as our NIV has it. Not sure I like the word reinstate that much. I suppose it's all right. It talks to me of, you know, we sort of, you hear the words used now in business, isn't it? Someone commits some whatever and they get suspended and then they're reinstated, they're brought back into the position that they once were. And I'm not sure it fits. I think Peter's experience of Christ moved on, didn't it? Okay, he may have needed that forgiveness, he may have needed a new experience of Jesus, but somehow I think we'll see he'd moved along the road a little bit. Certainly, he'd gone on in his spiritual life and walk. And in a sense, of course, all the disciples that were gathered there who heard the conversation, it was a public one. Some of the books talk about it being in private that Peter took him away, but it doesn't say that. It was a public rebuke from a public disgrace earlier on, wasn't it? And I see no reason to assume that Jesus took him to one side. And all the other disciples needed to hear what was said. Now in the light of the cross, Jesus' death, the cross resurrection of Jesus, their new understanding of who Jesus was and his mission, they needed maybe all of them, as well as Peter, to reevaluate where they were with this Lord Jesus Christ, to reaffirm, if you like, that first commitment that they'd made to Jesus. And it comes out again, follow me, keeps coming out in these verses, addressed to Peter maybe, but the other disciples are there too. Just picture the scene, what a story. There they are fishing, catching nothing, of course, and there's Jesus on the shore. And Peter realizes it's Jesus, and he's the first to jump out of the boat and rush to the shore. And Jesus has already thought about breakfast. He's already been cooking the fish for them, but they catch another lot. That must have been some sort of breakfast by the seashore there. Let's hope they didn't eat all the 153, but that was some sort of breakfast there, wasn't it, by the seashore. It's interesting that the story, in some senses, is still there. If Peter helped Mark write his gospel, and that's the general perceived wisdom these days, you'd have thought when they got to some of these stories that are fairly negative about Peter, Peter might have said, well, perhaps we ought to drop that one out. Perhaps we'll leave that bit out. Doesn't reflect very well on me, does it? After all, am I not the rock, Peter, the one who Christ is going to use, at least at the beginning, to build his church? But it's there, and it's still there, because Peter was happy for it to be there, wasn't he? Because it shows a relationship with Christ and a restored relationship. It's been fashionable, hasn't it? Some portrait painters years ago always used to paint you in perfect condition. You remember the story of Cromwell, do you? Oliver Cromwell, he had a painting done of him, and when he looked at it, he said, "Start again. Paint me warts and all." And the fashion was you painted people to look perfect, and his face was covered in warts, actually. Paint me warts and all. And that's the narrative of the Gospels. That's the story of the New Testament. It's about people in their imperfections coming to Christ and him changing them. And so it's a bit of a public rebuke going on here, public denials and disgrace. And you notice it's Simon, son of John. We're going right back, not Peter the Rock anymore. It's Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? Presumably the disciples around. And then you get that long section, the three challenges of Jesus to Peter. And again, much ink has been expended. You all know about the various Greek words for love and their use here and what they all mean. And it's really interesting that the 1983 NIV, or at least the one I've got at home, I presume it's the standard one, use the word truly in front of some of the words of love in the three questions to emphasize that they were the better word for love, agape and filio. Forget all that today. But interesting, our 2011 NIV, which I've got in front of me here, takes that word truly out and just leaves in all three questions love. And again, perceived wisdom is, particularly with John, who was able to use both words and mix them up sometimes, you can't draw a distinction with John's usage. You can draw a distinction in the lamb and sheep, I think. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed the young ones in the faith, feed the older ones in the faith. There's a distinction there. But there are those three challenges that come to him. I wonder when the last time was that, you can imagine, they came back from fishing. Cold morning by the Sea of Galilee. When was the last time that Peter warmed himself beside a charcoal fire? Thought of that? I hadn't thought of it until I looked at the passage, if I'm honest, but that was the betrayal night, wasn't it, that John records earlier, when the cock crew the three times and Peter wept, as it says in one of the versions, at least. So there was a definite reminder there. And the three public confirmations of love and loyalty and commitment and the following of Jesus follow the three public denials. There's a definite pattern that we see there, and Peter would have been aware of that. What can we learn today? Three brief points. Sin has to be confessed, forgiveness received, and relationship restored. For Peter, there was a barrier. He had to commit himself again to Christ to know that barrier was going to be removed. And Peter never forgot the principle, did he? Because in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and by the way, he did get the preaching, despite all things, didn't he? It wasn't given to John or any one of the others. He got the preaching assignment on the day of Pentecost, so he was really restored. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that message of forgiveness and the need for it stayed with him all the way through. And Jesus can forgive and renew us. One of the writers, and I forget which one book I looked in, said this: "You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him." That was true of Peter. And I guess so often it's true of us. So there's the confession of sin and the restoring of relationship. That's the first thing that we need to learn. The second thing is that Peter was called by Jesus to serve in his church. Peter reinstated, Jesus reinstated Peter. Peter was put in his new role in the new church that was about to come into being. And that was the major call on his life, was to serve the church of Jesus. And it's a major call to us today. We may have many other responsibilities and duties innumerable, but a major call on our life will surely be to serve his church, to feed and to take care of the lambs and the sheep. That was the charge to Peter. And it's okay, it's a charge to us leaders. It's a charge to all of us to take care and watch over one another. We tend to think about the church as being a very perfect thing, but the bride of Christ, his church, will only be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5, when he comes. From the moment, it has imperfections. Those imperfections increased largely when I joined it, and they increased, I won't say largely, they increased when we all joined the church, didn't they? And that's the truth of it. And we have to learn that secret of forgiving one another and sorting things out with one another. The call to the disciples then on that day, Peter included, was to serve his people and to know his people. And the third thing, and finally this morning, there's a price to be paid. And Jesus warns Peter, doesn't he, at the very end of that section. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. The stretching out of the hands in crucifixion. And as we're told then, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him for the last time in the chapter, follow me. And there's a price to be paid. I'm not suggesting that for us that will be necessarily crucifixion. I hope not. But I do suggest to all of us there's a price to be paid. Yes, there's a price to be paid. For us to follow Jesus, there will be a price. Your commitment to him, first of all, and then your commitment to one another. Your commitment to Jesus is where it begins. Our commitment to one another in the body of Christ is where it continues. We want to see the church grow, don't we, and mature in Christ. That is the challenge to each one of us today. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning. We thank you for that forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ. We thank you that you call us again to follow you, and you remind us again of that commitment, as you reminded Peter and those disciples long ago, the price they would pay as they sought to serve you in the church. So we bless you and thank you today for that forgiveness that you have poured on each one of us. Enable us to move on in our experience as we forgive others and as we pick up the challenge of our Christian life and walk. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.